We continue this morning a sermon series looking at the last words of Jesus, the seven last sayings of our Lord. We're putting a different one on the cross each Sunday during the season of Lent and pondering these last sayings of our Lord together. Last Sunday, we looked at one of the last sayings according to the Gospel of Luke. Today, we look at one of the last sayings according to John's Gospel. Listen now for God's word to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning in the second half of verse 25 and continuing through 27. John 19, 25 through 27. Listen for God's word to us today. At that time, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Matthew Dick tells a story about finding family. He was 17 at the time, and he was working as a manager at McDonald's in a town in southeast Massachusetts. He was being raised by what he calls an absentee mother and an evil stepfather. Their marriage at the time, he recalls, was falling apart. Dick was driving home one afternoon to get his uniform. He had a shift at McDonald's to work later that evening. He was driving his mom's tiny Datsun B210 as he noticed the first snow of the season starting to fall outside. It was 2 days before Christmas, and this was a climate where it actually snowed. And then he noticed his car was starting to slide into the opposite lane just after he had turned a corner and was starting down a hill. And he looked ahead and saw coming straight toward him in that opposite lane a large white Mercedes-Benz. He felt time slow down, and three thoughts filled his mind. First thought, "I'm not wearing my seatbelt." Second thought, "I remember being told to steer into the skid in just this situation, but truth be told, I have no idea what that means." Thought three, "This is going to suck." And it did. The two cars collided. Dick was thrown forward. His head crashed into the windshield. His chin caught the steering wheel, sending his lower teeth flying into the back of his mouth. His chest crashed into the steering wheel, breaking several of his ribs. His right leg smashed into the Datsun's air conditioning unit, his left leg into the emergency brake. It was over in a second, and he was just able to crawl out of the car and then crumple up next to it. He saw a woman get out of the Mercedes-Benz, apparently unharmed. She must have been wearing her seatbelt, he thought. She walked over to him, and as she got close enough to get a good look at him, she threw up and passed out. Then Dick himself passed out. When he opened his eyes again, he was in an ambulance. He heard a woman screaming, "He's back, he's back." "Who's back?" Dick wondered. He would later learn he was back. Just prior to that moment, he had stopped breathing for a full minute, and his heart had stopped beating. Dick was brought to an emergency room, and there doctors picked glass out of his forehead and a dental surgeon reattached his teeth. Other medical staff prepared his legs for surgery, and a nurse came over to him and asked him for his phone number. He gave her his parents' number and the number of the McDonald's where he worked, and he asked the nurse if she would please call the McDonald's to let them know he wasn't coming in for his shift that night. The nurse thought that was the last of his worries just then, and so she sort of scoffed at the request, but she made the call anyway. As the doctors and nurses worked on Dick, he could see in their expressions the same thing that was going through his mind. Where are this kid's parents? Where are they? He would later learn where they were after his parents learned that he was in stable condition. They left the hospital to go and check on the car. He never saw them before going into surgery. Just before he went into the operating room, as he had been gotten prepared as his body was getting set for it, and as he was just about to be rolled in the gurney into the operating room, the nurse took him first to the other side of the emergency room. And there she opened a door, and Dick saw standing there in the doorway a group of 16, 17, and 8-year-old kids in ripped jeans and concert t-shirts. There were his friends. After the nurse had called McDonald's, the manager on duty had called some of Dick's friends, they called other friends, and then there was this whole group gathered at the ER, giving him a thumbs up. The girls told him they loved him, and the guys said inappropriate things to make him laugh. The nurse rolled him away to the operating room, and as she did, they all chanted his name. His parents were nowhere to be seen, and yet he had family, he realized. He had seen family. Sometimes this kind of thing happens for us, doesn't it? Somebody says something or they do something, and it's like it lifts a veil, and we realize that though we thought we were alone, that isn't in fact true. We had family. Family who loved us, family who showed up at the hospital like family members do. They might not be biological family, we might not share with them consanguinity, but still they're family. In today's passage from John's Gospel, we read of two people who undergo this kind of transformation in their perception. They move in a moment in time from a place of alienation to one of community, from isolation to belonging. A kind of veil is lifted for two people at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we see a household. They see a household before their eyes of which they were both a part. The shift happens in today's passage not with the opening of emergency room doors, but rather with the last words of Jesus spoken to the two of them on the cross, and the words were these, first to his mother, "Woman, here is your son," and then to the beloved disciple, "Here is your mother." Just prior to that moment that those words were spoken, things were looking decidedly bleak for Jesus' mother and for the character in John's Gospel called the beloved disciple or the disciple Jesus loved. The beloved disciple is never given a name in John's Gospel, and I take this to mean he's a kind of model disciple, a disciple meant to represent the reader or listener if they embrace the path of Christian discipleship. The beloved disciple is like the character of Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's a role designed to invite any Christian to imagine themselves in it as they follow the story. As the beloved disciple stood at the cross in today's text, it must have looked to him or to us in his place like the world was falling apart. In the ancient world, a major source of a person's identity was their teacher and the community of students surrounding that particular teacher. Schools in ancient and modern times can be profound connecting links. We still see this today. You see it as people wear clothing that touts their particular school, or they wave a flag, or they have a bumper sticker that tells the world, "I am part of this broader community united by a common school we've all attended and been a part of." There at the cross, the beloved disciple was watching his teacher and the school with him, the Jesus school, that tight-knit community of Jesus' disciples appear to die, to collapse before his eyes, collapse in shame. It must have been a profound moment of grief for the beloved disciple, a moment when he felt truly alone in the world. And then there was Jesus' mother standing at the cross as well. And of all the things that could devastate a person, drive them to the depths of despair, having your son killed would have to be high on that list. I don't know if any of you have seen the television show Broadchurch. Jill and I have been watching it as of late. And if you've seen it, you've seen its vivid depiction of the grief and alienation a mother can know following the death of her son. The show tells the story of a fictional town of Broadchurch on the shore of southeast England. It's a show on the one hand that's a gripping murder mystery. The whole first season involves an investigation of who killed an 11-year-old boy named Daniel Latimer. His strangled body was found on the beach at Broadchurch one morning in the first episode. But on the other hand, Broadchurch tells a heart-wrenching tale of the boy's mother, Beth Latimer, as she tries to cope with the law. She feels her friends and small-town community looking at her like that woman who lost her son. They respond to her differently, look at her differently. She feels her friends and small-town community estranged from her. She feels estranged from her husband as she and he cope in different ways with their grief. She feels shame, thinking to herself, there must have been something I could have done to prevent this. And she assumes other people feel the same way. When Beth finally meets with another mother who has also lost a young child to murder, Beth practically explodes with relief. Here, she says, finally, is someone who gets it. And the interchange reveals just how alienated Beth had felt up to that point. In today's text, we see Jesus' mother stepping into that soul-crushing terrain of losing her child to murder. The shame surely rained down on her as well. The shame crucifixion was designed to evoke, to bring upon the whole family of a victim. Shame makes us feel like we don't belong because we're not worthy. Even with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene standing there too at the cross, how alone the mother of Jesus must have felt, for others weren't watching their own son die. How could they understand what she's going through? Alienation, isolation felt by the beloved disciple and by the mother of Jesus. And then we see things turn in a moment. Perceptions shift. With Jesus' words, the whole portrait of those devastated and alienated and shamed individuals, Jesus' mother and the beloved disciples, shift, and they become threads woven together into a cloth or individual puzzle pieces that together make up a picture. With Jesus' last words on the cross to his mother and to the beloved disciple, Jesus makes a family. He makes a family. Woman, Jesus says here, is your son. It's intriguing, isn't it, that he calls her woman and not mother or mater in Greek. He uses the Greek word gune, which means woman, but it can also mean wife. It evokes a sense not just of a woman as an individual, but relationships in a household that bind her to others. And yet he emphasizes not the relationship she has with him as his biological mother. He emphasizes instead the relationship she is now going to have with the beloved disciple, the ties that bind them together. In those words, Jesus says, here is your son, are now the ties of faith, of common discipleship of Jesus Christ, and not biology. He's evoking for her a family, not one into which you're born into, but rather one into which you are baptized. You and he, Jesus says to his mother, you are family. And then Jesus turns to that beloved disciple, the modeled disciple, the disciple meant to represent, I would argue, you and me. And he says, child, son and daughter, look at that woman, my biological mother, and see not my mother, see your mother by the ties of faith. You and she are family. And you notice what happens right after that occurs. The scripture notes that from that hour, from that moment, the beloved disciple took her, that is Jesus' mother, into his own home. That's how your NRSV translates it, into his own home. But in the original Greek, there's no mention of a house or home or physical place where the beloved disciple takes Jesus' mother. Instead, the phrase used to describe where he takes her is eista idia in Greek. That means literally to take her as his own. The beloved disciple took the mother of Jesus not into his physical home per se, but took her as his family. He saw her from that moment on as someone to whom he belonged, for Jesus had made him, had made them together family. A few words, they can change your perception of yourself and of others. Words like, here is your son, or here is your mother. I still remember late one Friday night in high school sitting with two twin brothers, Matt and Bob, in their living room at their house on Nottingham Place. It was a living room I knew well, as I had been to it many a time, as they had been to my family's house at nearby Sugarman Drive. We had attended the same school up through the eighth grade, but when we reached high school age, we ended up attending different high schools. But over those years, our friendship grew all the more strong. We would attend events together at each other's schools. We would go out on weekends together along with other mutual friends. And on this particular night, a number of us had been hanging out in Matt and Bob's living room. And as it got later, one by one, the other friends in our group left to go home. And as I was getting up to do the same, Matt said to me, "Matt, Bob and I were talking yesterday and we realized something." He said, "We are brothers. We are brothers." He meant, of course, the two of them and me, we were like brothers, bound not by biology, but by friendship bonds that had grown strong enough to feel like family. And things shifted for me. I looked at that house in Nottingham Place, and suddenly I saw, that's home. I looked at these friends and saw, wait, those are brothers. And I put my friend's words in my own yearbook page. They meant that much to me. Words can change one's perception. We are brothers. Here is your son. Here is your mother. Words can make you family. No wonder religious communities like ours use words like brother and sister to describe the relationships we have with each other. No wonder we use them to try and communicate to newcomers what it's like to be a part of a community of faith together. And no wonder we were appalled as people of faith at the desecration that took place last week as Muslims in Christchurch, New Zealand, gathered for prayer at the Al Noor Mosque, and a man came in who was greeted at the door with these words, "Hello, brother. Hello, brother." And the shooter responded to those words by killing 50 men, women, and children, including the person who had said to him, "Hello, brother." Those words, brother, sister, mother, father, they invite a person into a different way of seeing themselves and others if they dare receive it. Last night at a vigil at Pasadena City Hall, Muslims, Jews, and Christians gathered to pray and remember the victims of the shooting. We couldn't claim we were part of the same faith family. We were not. But we could hold our identity as part of one human family together. And while it's not the same as the ties of faith, it's an important tie all the same. We are sisters and brothers in a human family, we remembered last night as we held hands. And we mourn together as sister and brother human beings were gunned down and prayed and sought to work for a world where such acts of violence are no more. As people of faith, even if we have a different faith than Muslims, we can appreciate the power of words like brother and sister. And we empathize with the pain of having those words received, not with love, but with gunshots. Woman, this is your son. My beloved disciple, this is your mother. Those words spoken at the cross, they referred not to biological ties, nor even the ties that bind us together as a human race. They spoke of the ties of faith in Christ. Jesus' last words to his mother and the beloved disciple, they spoke of a family you were not born into, but baptized into. Jesus made that Christian family, made it at the cross. It was like the time the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost, according to the book of Acts, and a church bound by the Holy Spirit was born. Many call this scene in John's gospel John's Pentecost moment, where a church is born, a church family. Jesus made a family at the cross, and he made a family not just with his words, "Woman, here is your son. Beloved disciple, here is your mother." The Apostle Paul writes of how Jesus' death on that cross made those who were in Christ dead to sin and one family together by his life given for them. Paul writes of how Christ dealt with sin on the cross, condemned sin in the flesh, that the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, those in whom the Spirit now dwells. Paul writes, Adelphoi, that is, sisters and brothers, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, you have life in the Spirit because of Christ's righteousness. You are made children of God. In other words, family. And so we cry together, Abba, Father. Paul writes, because of Christ's death and resurrection for us, Jesus made us family at the cross. He made us family by his words. He made us family by his death and resurrection for us. Have you seen this family before? Have your eyes been opened to allow you to suddenly recognize, I have sisters and brothers right near me? Maybe you felt it when you sang a song here in worship and you felt like a family singing songs gathered around a piano. Maybe you felt it over in our Northside house as you were gathered around a table for a meal, as families so often do. Maybe it happened when you were gathered in the living room of another church member for fellowship or Bible study or a book study or a committee meeting, and you looked at the people you were sitting with and you thought, these are like sisters and brothers to me. Maybe it happened on a trip to the Casa Orphanage, or you saw it up in the mountains of San Bernardino as you played games together that a family might play. Or maybe, just maybe, you were about to be rolled into the operating room, and there before your eyes or on the phone was a church member or a deacon or a pastor, and you heard them say by their words or presence or a thumbs up or maybe some inappropriate comment they made, you were loved, you were prayed for, you were cared for, and it brought to your mind a Savior who promised his disciples, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And as you were rolled away in the gurney towards that operating room, you knew you were not alone. You had family. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.